You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life. Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to you in trust, in faithfulness, and in hope. The first coming of your Son brought a peace that surpasses understanding. A peace that can settle deep within us and within our community of fellow believers. We ask the Prince of Peace, Jesus, to still our anxious minds, to quiet the worries of life that are weighing us down, and to show the world that real inner peace can happen, and it's through your Son. We ask the Holy Spirit to bind us together as a community of believers. Help us to see one another through the eyes of grace, to serve one another with joy, and to walk together in your true light. May our fellowship reflect the peace that Christ has to offer. Lord, we pray to you, through the name of Jesus. Amen. So I know that I said we're going to be in Luke today, and we're going to get there, I promise. But first, I want you to listen to what the author of Hebrews has to say. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works," or good deeds, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this author tells us to meet together, right? To not neglect meeting together, to not give up on that idea. He doesn't specify what your building needs to look like. He doesn't specify what type of bench or chair you're going to sit on, or even what style of music you're going to sing, nor what Bible translation you're going to use. Those things are preferences. What does he say? He says, don't neglect meeting together. Stir up one another to love more. Stir one another up to do more good works, to encourage one another more. In fact, over and over again in the scriptures, you're going to see that being a Christian really involves a community affair. It's something that you must do within community. If you're going to follow the scriptures closely and do what they ask you to do, then it's going to necessitate you being in a community with other like-minded believers. You will have to do life alongside one another. That's what's commanded in the scriptures. So just a bit different for today, we're actually going to start with our "so that you may know the truth" point, that as we're studying the book of Luke, we're learning these truths. And so your truth today is this: as Christians, we are to be a community of believers. Now, I know up there that sentence isn't finished, and that's because that the rest of today and our passage in Luke is going to show us a few things that we should be doing as a community of believers. And so we're going to be getting and finishing that sentence as we go. But as Christians, we are to be a community of believers. And that seems pretty obvious, but let's look at what we're supposed to be doing. So last week in our story, we left Elizabeth with, she's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary is just a few weeks pregnant with Jesus. Zechariah is still mute. He's unable to speak because of his unbelief at what the angel Gabriel told him. Mary sings her song of praise that we learned about last week. And then in verse 56, we're told that Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months. And then she returned home, is what it says. So verse 56 is that Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months. And so if my math is correct, as well as my biology class that I had in high school, there's a really good chance that Mary was with Elizabeth when John the Baptist was born. The scriptures don't explicitly say that. It's a fairly safe assumption. She was 6 months pregnant. She stayed there a little over, right around 3 months. My math says she was probably around when John the Baptist was born. So that's kind of the background for where we're getting at to today. So let's pick it up. It's verses, I'm only going to read two verses for right now. It's Luke 1, verses 57 and 58. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So we're going to pause right there. So when the time came for this delivery, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. And in a fairly normal fashion, the community she was a part of rejoiced with her. So you can fill that rest of that sentence in with point number one. As Christians, we are to be a community of believers who rejoice together. We're to rejoice together. Elizabeth, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. She was old in age. She had been barren for many, many years. But she had conceived, and she had conceived a son, just like the angel Gabriel told her she would. And then she had successfully given birth in her old age. And everyone around her was joyful and glad. This is actually a direct fulfillment of what Gabriel told Zechariah back in verse 14. So if you look at Luke 1, verse 14, it says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." This is John the Baptist. "They will rejoice at John the Baptist's birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So all those around them are rejoicing, and many more would soon join in for this wonderful birth, right? And so as a general rule, right, churches, we do a pretty good job of rejoicing alongside one another. That's something that comes decently natural to us. When we hear praiseworthy news, we usually are quick to share brief moments of celebration together. We feel gladness and joy when we hear of good things happening to those within our community and within our community of believers. So think about it. We celebrate things like weddings and wedding announcements. We celebrate pregnancy announcements as well as the birth. We celebrate baptisms and even victories over long-standing illnesses and things like that. We celebrate. We are elated that those things have taken place. All of them should be celebrated by us as a church. Now, there are some things, though, that we often miss when we're rejoicing or when we're celebrating. It's the small things, right? The things that change very slowly, and they change over a long period of time. We often take those things for granted. For instance, church growth. Church growth often goes unnoticed or uncelebrated because it happens so slowly, and it happens over this extended period of time. So listen, just a few statistics for you about us to hear. At the end of 2023, right, this is 2 years ago now, this church was averaging around 50 to 55 people in attendance. Not bad. And then I came in the start of 2024, and in the 23 months that we've been here, we as a church have been working to do what is necessary to reach the community and the next generation. And so because of that work that we've done as a church, God has blessed us with growth to where we're now averaging in the low 90s, like 91, 92 on Sunday mornings. So for you math whizzes out there, that's an approximately a 74% increase. That's something we should be rejoicing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I know many, many pastors in cities and rural communities alike that would love to say that they have grown by 74% in 2 years. That's a wonderful thing. We should be rejoicing for that. God has truly blessed us with that. Now, I know this is a little out of the ordinary for us, but listen, let's pause right now. And let's go to the Lord and just thank him for his faithfulness to us as a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the growth you've brought to our church family. We thank you for every blessing, every life changed, and every step of faith made by your grace. Thank you for your constant guidance, for your consistent provision, and for your answer to our prayer for growth. Lord, as we look to the future, we trust you for even greater growth, for growth spiritually, with decisions being made to follow you and deeper commitment to follow you every day, for numerical growth, and for a larger impact through the good deeds that we do within our community. Lord, we ask you to lead us, strengthen us, and help us remain faithful to your calling to seek and save the lost. May everything we do bring glory and honor to your Son's name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's get back to our text, right? So I'm going to address the first half of the next verse, just because it needs a little bit. So verse 59, just the first half, it says, they came to circumcise the child. So this is not a sermon about circumcision, but I'm going to briefly address this as kind of a side tangent before we come back. So the first appearance of circumcision in the Bible, for you Bible scholars out there, it's Genesis chapter 17. Abraham was given instruction by God to circumcise all the Hebrew males, and then on the eighth day after birth. And then this was then put into the laws of Moses in Leviticus chapter 12. So throughout Jewish history, all male babies were circumcised on the eighth day. This would have been a very happy and joyful occasion for the family, right? This wasn't a weird thing. This was something that they celebrated. They rejoiced this together, especially for that family who had been barren for all those years to be able to have a child and then to circumcise that child on the eighth day the way they were supposed to with the laws of Moses would have been huge. The circumcision, it marked this boy with the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And it ceremonially incorporated him into the family of Israel. It also started the child out with the absolute best possible Jewish credentials you could have. Paul, at one point in the book of Philippians, he even lists that as one of his credentials, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. Weird credential, but right, it's starting them out as this really good understanding of a Jewish credential. And so for the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would go before the Lord, John the Baptist, the final prophet under the Old Testament, starting out right would have been imperative, right? Starting out with the proper credentials needed to happen. And so John was circumcised on the eighth day. But let's get back to the text. Verse 59 through 66. Sorry, 64, I believe. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Verse 64. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. We're going to pause there. So we find some of these things probably that are transpiring maybe a little weird to us. In our culture, our neighbors and our relatives are not involved in the naming of our child. In this culture, that is part of the thing. So with regard to the naming, it's a little weird to us. But listen, in reality, our culture has its weird idiosyncrasies too. We do some things weird. They're just not weird to us because that's the way we grew up. But the point of this little passage here that I'm going to draw you to today is this. His community and his relatives, they were involved in each other's lives. So you can write it down that way as the second point. As Christians, we are to be a community of believers who are involved in each other's lives. Involved in each other's lives. Now listen, I'm not saying you need to be pushy about how you're involved in someone's life, or that you need to be overly needy or overly demanding. I'm not saying that, but we are to be involved in each other's lives, right? If you go from one Sunday to the next without ever communicating with someone from this community of believers, I'd say we're not doing it right. We should be in community. We should be communicating with other believers. And so let me be clear. This doesn't all have to happen with me. I don't need 100-plus text message conversations. I'm happy to be a part of it, but primarily it's y'all talking with the other y'all, right? Y'all are talking to each other, all y'alls. Is that how that works? Better yet, listen, it's meeting with people. That's even better than just talking with them on the phone. It's getting together, cup of coffee, for some dinner, for some Bible study, whatever it is, meeting together. Listen, our church is getting better about this. slowly but surely we are getting more and more people involved in one another's lives. Now, sometimes it's the elders helping in this way or that, which is fine, but more often it's y'all helping each other. It's you taking a genuine interest in each other's lives. And honestly, that's far better and far more biblical. That actually follows the end of Acts chapter 2 more closely. So listen, in recent months, I've heard of things happening that are like Friendsgivings among people in our church. I've heard of people helping out on each other's houses or with food or with financial help. And I know we have a group of ladies who took things to some nursing homes and those that are unable to get out and travel. We have our midweek Bible studies that are happening that I know they would all welcome more participants. They would love for you all to be there. As a church, we're getting better about doing life together. But we have a ways to go. Listen, in the coming year, here's what I would love to see. Generally, these things are called home groups. To keep it simple, it's a small group of families that meet together in your home. You have a meal together. You pray together. Maybe do a short Bible study together. Fellowship or serve alongside one another. In other words, your home group becomes the team that you're closest with. They're your go-to people for when life is hard or when you need to some extra support in this way or another. They're your, effectively, your small church within your larger church. They're your go-to team. A church with active home groups, all the studies show that it tends to grow deeper spiritually and it grows faster numerically. Now, before we move to the next portion of our text, listen, I want to draw your attention to one thing. It's another side tangent, but I'm kind of known for those, right? Zechariah has been mute now for 9 months. 9 months. When he's finally able to talk again in verse 64, what's the first thing he does? He blesses God, or he praises God. Next week, we're going to look at specifically what Zechariah says, but don't miss it. Zechariah can now speak again, and the first thing he does is bless God. So the question for you and I today, is that the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you wake up in the morning? Are blessings and praises to God? When you go through a trial in life or something going on in life, whether it's happy, sad, or otherwise, is the first thing you do bless and praise God? Or do we simply move on? Just something to think about for you today. But let's jump back in our text. It's 65 and 66. It says, "And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all of the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him." So all of Elizabeth's neighbors and community were overcome with fear, it says. Not necessarily being afraid, but more, think, awe and reverence at seeing God work right before their eyes. About how Zechariah was mute for 9 months and now he can talk again. Of understanding that this child would be very great before the Lord. So the gossip grapevine took hold. And you can see it there. It was talked about through all of Judea. This birth of this child, of Zechariah regaining his speech, about his name being John instead of Zechariah, it spread throughout the countryside. Luke words it really nicely. He says that the neighbors and the relatives, they laid them up in their hearts, this idea, meaning that they thought about it. They meditated on it. They meditated on the meaning of this. So I'm going to stretch just a little bit for your third point, but your third point is this. As a community of believers, we should be praying together and for each other. Together and for each other. Again, it seems obvious, but too often in churches we say that we will pray for one another, but we never actually do. Right? We just say it. Listen, prayer lists are fine. They're a wonderful way to keep track of who you need to pray for. But you have to actually take the time to pray. Too often we try to equate being on the prayer list with actual prayer. And they're not the same thing. Listen, I've been a part of Bible studies and other home groups where we spend like 30 or 45 minutes going through prayer requests for each and every person. And then when it comes time to actually pray, we only spend about a minute and a half in prayer. And that just seems so backwards to me. Shouldn't we get through the prayer lists pretty quick as far as telling each other, but then just spend 30 to 45 minutes in prayer? Isn't that more beneficial? I mean, I think it is. Listen, in churches like ours, we tend to default by saying, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll go actually pray for you. And many of us do, which is wonderful. Many of us actually pray. I would say here's what would be better. Let's play out a quick scenario. Let's say someone comes to you on Sunday morning and says, you know, I slipped on the ice this week. I fell down, and I'm having a tough time getting around. My hip isn't moving too good. I got a bruise, whatever it is. Instead of saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll keep you in my prayers. Instead of that, let's just stop. Stop what you're doing right then and there. Maybe if you're in the middle of the way, maybe move off to the side a little bit and just pray. Move off to the side and pray together. Pray for that person with that person. Listen, it doesn't have to be a long-winded pontification of eloquent speech. It's just a quick 20-second prayer for that person specifically. That would be awesome to see, wouldn't it? All these little pockets of people praying together. We must be a community who truly believes that prayer is the answer, or at minimum that it starts with prayer. The answer starts with prayer. Prayer must be so common, such a usual thing that happens between us that it's just a regular part of life. On Sundays or during the week when you see each other, pray for one another. On any given Sunday, we should see little pockets of prayers going up left and right. That's how we encourage one another. That's how we build up one another. We build up through the power of prayer. So listen, the fourth part there for you. As Christians, we are to be a community of believers who do life together. I already said that earlier, but I'm going to reiterate it because it's that important. We should do life together. The Bible is full of passages that I call one anotherings. In your notes, there's a whole list there, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of what, when it comes to one another passages. And if you read those, you're going to find that as a church, we've been given a lot of instructions on how we should act and behave and do things as a community of believers. You'll see how we are to have meals with one another throughout the week. We pray for one another, and it says carry each other's burdens. We're called to encourage one another and even build one another up. Obviously, instruction and teaching are part of what it means to be a good community of believers. But listen, those are the fun things. Sometimes things like rebuke is part of being a community of believers, or correction when correction is needed. Exhortation, accountability, admonishment, you'll find all of those in the scriptures. That's what it means to be a part of a healthy community of believers. Listen, as Christians, we love this proverb, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We love that proverb. And the original picture is not two swords clashing together, but it's of a whetstone or a rasp sharpening a blade, preparing that blade for its purpose. In the same way, we grow and become better when we teach and encourage and admonish and hold one another accountable. We're being sharpened for a purpose. That process of iron sharpening iron, it shouldn't surprise us that under enough pressure and friction, sparks are going to fly sometimes. Correction and accountability, it can be uncomfortable. But when we fix our eyes upon Jesus and we understand that the sharpening is meant to prepare us for the good work, we can then embrace the process rather than resist it. And through it, we experience real, lasting spiritual growth. So listen, let's draw this to a close. Within most churches, within most communities of believers, right, many people don't have everything in common. We come from different childhood backgrounds. We have different economic situations. We have our own preferences and our own ways of doing things. Sure, we may live in the same area, but there's such a wide range of people, even within our small area that our church draws from. We have bankers, we have farmers, we have city folk, we have country folk, and we have the in-betweeners. We have rich and people in need of help. Again, we're all different. Each situation is unique. So when you really stop and think about it, as a whole, churches don't have loads and loads in common. Truthfully, in most churches, not everyone really likes one another or even gets along. I'm just saying the quiet part out loud, right? Believe it or not, that's fairly normal. But listen, here's what is important. It's what we do have in common that's important. And that is that we all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we are forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what's important. It's what we do have in common. And that's what aligns us to our purpose. So a famous theologian named N.T. Wright, he's a theologian in the Anglican Church of England. Anyway, he teaches that a church has three purposes. The first is to worship God wholeheartedly, straightforward, right? The second is to work to spread the kingdom of God, so the Great Commission makes sense. The third purpose is to embrace what it means to be a community of believers so that you can properly do the first two. Meaning, when we encourage one another, we do so that we can worship God better and we can spread the kingdom better. When we instruct and teach one another, it's so that we can worship God in truth and we can spread that truth to the world. When we correct or admonish one another, it's so that we can worship God without the hindrance of sinful behavior and sinful attitudes, and so that we can accurately represent Jesus to the world. In other words, we behave as a biblical community of believers so that we can worship God in spirit and truth, and so that we can partner with God in seeking and saving the lost. So church family, listen, we come here week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday. So as we go week after week, as we continue on Sunday after Sunday, listen, let's get better and better at one anothering, at being this community of believers that the scriptures tell us we need to be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into community, not to walk alone, but to walk together as your people. Your word reminds us to not neglect meeting together, but to encourage one another, to love more, and to do more good deeds. And so today, we ask that you help us to live this out. Shape us into a church that loves deeply, encourages boldly, forgives freely, and serves joyfully. Help us to carry one another's burdens, to celebrate each other's joys, and to grow together in Christ. Lord, strengthen our fellowship, purify our motives, and empower us by the Holy Spirit to be the kind of community that represents you accurately. We pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray all of this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.